In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There is more than one way that a person can go in life. There are innumerable paths that one can walk on. One walks the path of being a teacher. Another walks the path of being a police officer. Another walks the path of politics. And yet this is only to speak of careers. The place we live, the friends we associate with, and the organizations in which we are involved also impacts our path in life. This but scratches the surface of the estimated 35,000 remotely conscious decisions that a person makes each day. There are many choices in life. Some are more significant than others. But for all the choices that we make in a day, for each of the paths that we might walk down, there are, in the end, only two ways that a person can go. And these two ways are placed before us in today's gospel text. There is the way of the Pharisee, and there is the way of the tax collector. These two ways are likewise paralleled in the prophecy. There is the way of Cain, and there is the way of Abel. Or to say it more directly and explicitly, there is the way of death, and there is the way of life. The way of death is the easy road. It is the road filled with pleasure, prestige. It's often filled with earthly wealth. It is the comfortable way. It is the way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it is the way of death. The way of life, however, is hard. It is filled with self-denial. It's often filled with earthly poverty, but it is always filled with humility. And though this way is contrary to the way of the world, it alone is the way of life. Therefore, let us consider these two ways presented in our Lord's parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And as we do so, we will learn this important truth, that only he who walks the way of humility will receive the justifying grace of Christ. We begin by considering the way of the Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees, as kind of a group, were part of the religious establishment of Israel in our Lord's day. Their group was organized during the intertestamental period as a reaction against what was deemed to be a liberal swing in Jewish theology. And so the Pharisees, as the Gospels present them, were the direct opponents of the liberal faction known as the Sadducees, who, like certain liberal-leaning so-called Christians today, denied the resurrection of the body. So it is that the Pharisees as a group were the conservatives of their day, standing firm against an increasingly liberal and progressive secular society which had begun to infiltrate the Jewish religion. Present-day Missouri Synod Lutherans should easily be able to identify with the Pharisees in this way. And yet, it is right for our suspicions to arise whenever the Pharisees enter the scene in the Gospels. For we know that they were among the chief opponents of our Lord. And we also know how their story ends. St. John explicitly tells us that the Pharisees were present along with the chief priests and scribes when they came to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Christ. They, then, were a part of those Jews who pressured Pilate into releasing Barabbas and crucifying our Lord Jesus. They joined in the mocking. They were present after our Lord's burial in that ill-fated conspiracy to try to keep Christ in the grave. And so in many ways, we could see the Pharisees as figureheads of the way that is opposed to Christ. Therefore, it should not surprise us that our Lord names the antagonist in today's parable as a Pharisee. For this parable is directly spoken against the Pharisees for the purpose of revealing the heart of what was wrong with them. So it is that the Pharisees' prayer in today's gospel text is as revealing as it is damning. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. See, the Pharisee so trusts in himself that he cannot see clearly. He has such confidence in himself and in his own good works that he despises all others who are not exactly as he is. Therefore, he has the audacity to smugly thank God that he is not like other men. Thank God that we are not like this Pharisee, for we did not crucify the Son of God. And we have right doctrine. We know rightly to not trust in our good works to earn salvation. We are so much better than he is. Or are we? To be sure, it is true that our Lutheran doctrine refuses to allow us to trust in good works, and rightly so. It is true that our Lutheran faith is the right exposition of Scripture. It is true that our sins on the surface are not those of the Pharisees. And yet, underneath the surface lies the most insidious of all sins, that which manifests itself as boastful self-exaltation, entitlement, and despising of others. This most insidious of sins is the sin of pride. Pride takes many forms, which is to say that there are many different pride-filled paths in life. The seeking of earthly gain or of an increased status are examples of a pride-filled life, but they are far from the only examples of it. The book of Proverbs constantly warns us against this insidious temptation toward pride. Here are but two examples. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The truth is, we are more similar to the Pharisees than we would like to admit. Or at very least, the temptation for us to become like them in their pride is always there. And yet the way of a Pharisee is not set in stone. One can depart from that path, as did the Pharisee Nicodemus. For as long as we are still breathing, there remains opportunity for repentance. And in a word, repentance is the way of the tax collector in our parable. And let us be clear. It is humble repentance which separates this tax collector from the others. Tax collectors in general were not the best of people, to put it mildly. They were cheaters who collected more money from taxpayers than was required so that they could pad their own pockets. And if this weren't enough, they were also directly responsible for funding the occupying Roman army. Though there are notable examples in Scripture of tax collectors who amended their ways, by and large, tax collectors were among the chief public sinners in New Testament times. And yet, the tax collector in our Lord's parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector is different. And our Lord tells us why. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." This man could hardly be presented in greater contrast to the Pharisee. The Pharisee displays pride of heart, and the tax collector stands in humble repentance, trusting God alone to grant him mercy. For this man has nothing to offer God. And so he confesses his sin to the Lord, and therefore he goes down to his house justified. For this is how the mercy of the Lord works. The one who humbles himself before God will be exalted by him. Dear friends in Christ, let us learn from the tax collector that we might walk in his steps on the way which leads to life. Admittedly, we don't know much about this man beyond his humble disposition before God. And in many ways, that's all we really need to know about him. For this is the chief work that we are called to as Christians. Now, when we think about good works which are pleasing to God, we tend to think of serving the poor and needy or helping our neighbor who is in distress. But in John chapter 6, our Lord has a different answer when he is asked by some, what should we be doing in order that we might do the works of God? Christ says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That you believe. One of the core components of belief in Christ is a right view of ourselves. And this, of course, is the heart of what is so insidious about pride. Pride distorts our view of self. Pride tempts us with Satan's original deception of humanity. You can be like God. Indeed, you can be like God. You can rule your life. You can decide what is right and wrong, and you can choose to act according to that view of morality. But if you will be like God, then you must also be your own savior. And that is a feat which is impossible for humanity. Therefore, if we would live eternally, we must learn from the tax collector to walk the way of humility. We cannot save ourselves from our many sins. Left to our own devices, we will ruin it all again and again. Therefore, because we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment, we must choose humility again and again. This continual choice of humility is what Luther means when he speaks in his catechism of the Christian life being characterized by daily contrition and repentance. For this way of humility is the way of grace and justification. It is the way of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is not easy, for it goes against the way of the world, but it is the only way to life. This life of humility, then, ought to inform the way that we live our everyday lives and the way that we make choices. As we seek to walk the way of humility and to avoid the way of pride and death, we're still faced with daily choices of how to live, choices which shape our walk in this life. And these choices do matter, for they shape our character. They make it easier or harder for us to walk the way of humility. Therefore, we would do well to learn from another tax collector named Zacchaeus, whose story is told in the very next chapter of St. Luke's Gospel. Because of the grace that he received in Christ, Zacchaeus abandons his life of selfish living. He gives generously to others, and he seeks to restore to others what he has taken from them. This is one example of how the Christian life of humility ought to be lived. The Christian life of humility is not a life that is lived for self. It is a life that is lived with eternity and with the well-being of others at the forefront of all decisions. To be sure, the Bible does not tell us all the finer details of how to live our lives or how to choose between two different paths that we might walk down. It does, however, teach us to always keep the two ways in view. How do my choices serve the end of fostering within myself a spirit of humility? How can I best serve my neighbor with the resources that God has given me? These questions will go a long way to guide us in our everyday choices as we seek to walk the narrow way of humility and receive the eternal justifying grace of Christ. God grant it. In Jesus' name. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.